I think the whole thing turned out sort of like having Pastor Mahunko here, where the idea initially was a fundraiser that we're supposed to benefit from, but in some financial ways, and that also would be a blessing. But we're blessed so much more than in finances and all of that. It's amazing to see what God does, and the excitement that we heard from food banks, so excited to get those meals for people that are in need at this time of year. It's tremendous to see the prayer requests come in for people who, someone recently for a woman had lost her job and her husband's job was in jeopardy. Looked like he'd be losing that, and to lose both jobs at the same time. There's a lot more need than we'd ever imagine, and what a beautiful opportunity for us to touch some lives, and maybe a little bit of a wake-up call that we could do that sort of thing on a more regular basis, not just as a congregation, a community, although that's big, but just also as individuals, as God gives us the opportunity to do that. Hallelujah. Well, the title of my message this morning is A Time to Love, and very much in keeping with the video right there. And so praise God, He knows what he's doing. Would you stand with me this morning as we read the scripture? This is 1 Corinthians 13 in the King James Version, so you're going to have to be kind of sharp, all right? This is going to say this maybe a little bit differently than some of us are used to. I had to practice this ahead of time because some of this is kind of challenging. So here we go together, 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you preserved your word. We thank you for lives that were given to make sure that we'd have your word here today, this morning. And God, let us not take it for granted. We thank you that what you prepare for us as we dig into your word is greater than the greatest feast, Thanksgiving Day, Christmas, any of us would ever partake. We thank you for the banquet that is the word of a living God. We pray this morning that you would feed our souls, our spirits, as we're here together digging into your word. Let it not come back void. We stand on your promise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Rejoiceth was the big one. I had to go back to rejoiceth several times and kind of shape my mouth around rejoiceth. It's a great one. I want to say rejoiceth for some reason. I don't know why. I felt like my 3-year-old daughter. Rejoiceth in the thing. You know, it's great. So anyway. Hope you had a great Thanksgiving and spent some time with friends and family, and hope you got to remember some great traditions. Some of them maybe still continue, some stuff that you've done, and some of them maybe have had to faileth. I had one that had to faileth. My brother John and I used to split a pie And now by the time we get to pie time, I'm lucky to be able to, you know, handle a piece. But we used to pick a pie and split it together once we were done being stuffed with everything else. And I don't know why, there's just always room when you're 14 to 18 or whatever. But those times have come and gone. My appetite faileth, but God is the strength of my heart. And so the other thing that I'm not sure about is the turkey thing. I know that, you know, we kind of tie that to the whole pilgrim thing and all that stuff. But when you read the story and what was going on there, they ate a lot more fish and deer than they did turkey. And so I'm not sure where the turkey thing came from. I'm not a big turkey fan, and it's not because I'm hostile toward a turkey. But anything that they can take and make anything else out of tells you that it's pretty, you know, flavorless. They have turkey bacon, which is an absolute contradiction in terms and blasphemy to bacon. Bacon is a beautiful thing, and to try to take turkey and make bacon, it's just wrong. To make turkey burger, I mean, to be able to take any meat and just go, we'll make anything out of it we want. Turkey ice cream, turkey broccoli, turkey, tells you it's a flavorless, odorless gas or meat. And I don't know where the turkey, I wish it was prime rib though. I'm not sure where that tradition came from with turkey. I didn't even care to look because I didn't want to have a conviction that I needed to do turkey. But I wish it was prime rib though. But anyway, I'm recovering from all that now. And Pastor Mongo put on, like I said, looks like about 2 pounds while I was here. I put that on Thursday. I don't know if anybody else did. But if that's the best he can do in 2.5 months, I'd like that anointing. And some other anointings from him, that'd be great. But it is that season, a lot going on around us that we're kind of used to with all that. And one of the big things, of course, is the shopping thing. NBC News a couple days ago, and here was the big headline there. In some places across this country tonight, it's almost as if someone announced, we're in danger of running out of stuff, and those who need stuff had better go out and buy it because it's going to go away forever. Between 6 and 10 p.m., Walmart had over 10 million transactions. Thanksgiving night, between 6 and 10 p.m., over 10 million transactions, 1.9 million dolls, 2 million TVs, 2.8 million towels. Early estimates say that as many people physically visited a retailer Thanksgiving Day as are attending church today. About 50 million people visited a store Thanksgiving Day, and we've got about that many people at church today. We're a shopping culture, and it's just part of this whole thing and everything. And I know some people kind of upset that people were shopping on Thanksgiving Day, and on the one hand, Thanksgiving, I know, is not a holy day in our calendar so much, but the family thing obviously is a big deal. And there were some stores that refused to open on Thanksgiving Day, and I think that's cool. I don't know if there's anything really doctrinal there to worry about, but it's kind of neat. YouTube has its traditional offering of video showing what happened in the shopping madness. People got into pushing and shouting matches through punches, even tased each other this year over items that cost as little as $1.88. Less than $2. Why fight for something that costs less than $2? Why stand in line for hours for something that costs less than $2 in the first place? Anyway, tasing someone for $1.88 item, that's not love. We would never do that. It's a time to love, not a time to tase. The Ecclesiastes says there's a time for everything. I don't know if there's a time to tase. Definitely not in a grocery store. But we look at that and go, we'd never do that. We'd never fight over something so trivial. The reality, though, is yes, we would. We're just a little more refined about the whole thing. And that's part of the reason that Paul brings this whole thing up in 1 Corinthians 13 as he addresses us, Christians. Okay, that's not for the world. That's not for people out there. He's telling us as Christians what this all is supposed to look like. And I wanted us to read that in the King James Version to kick us off autopilot a little bit because we get there so quickly. And here's the deal with that. Charity is love in English, agape. In the Greek, we've all heard the term agape. And there's several words used for love in the New Testament, the most common agapeo and agape. And agapeo speaks of a moral love or a love that conforms to social norms. It can be displayed by acts of charity, but lacks the heart in the whole thing. Agape, the kind of love that Jesus told his disciples that was crucial, is an affection that moves us to benevolence. It's a heart attitude that moves us to acts of charity, so to speak. It's a heart that breaks for others, set aside self for something more important, something more beautiful. And that's what's supposed to motivate us in life. In the beginning, in the middle, in the end of it all, without it, we are nothing. Without love, we are nothing. Acts of charity that were missing the heart became so common in the church during the Dark Ages that translators had to use a different word than charity in modern translations. And that's why in the King James we have charity, and in the modern translations we see love, because charity lost the heart of what it was. Charity became a loveless act instead of something that moved from a heart that God had touched to touch some other people's lives. And so that's why that's different in the King James and why I wanted to read it that way this morning. And perhaps the acts of Christianity can become so common in our own lives that Christianity loses its meaning to us and to the world. And I think this season is a time to remember. It's a time to love again. It's time to be the church. It's time to be Christians. And so I was looking at all this and going, a time to love and this thing that God had put on my heart. And where does this come from? And I know that a lot of us are pretty familiar with all this. There was a ton that was kind of going on in me looking at, there's gratefulness that needs to well up inside of us. It's so important to be in tune with the needs that other people have so that gratefulness can well up inside of us and everything. But that tends to be sort of a fleeting thing. And so I wanted to look at the scripture in 1 Timothy 1 this morning to look at where love really comes from. What is it that needs to motivate us? What is it that should spur us to action, but not just to do something, but to do something from a heart of true love, from charity, from agape? Our answer is found in 1 Timothy. We're going to read chapter 1, verses 3 through 7 in the English Standard Version. Here's what it says. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge, our teaching, is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. What are these three? What does this mean? We're going to dig into that this morning. And so what love is this illustration up here. You can kind of see this house, all right? Love is this house that's built on a foundation. And 1 Timothy 1:5 tells us that foundation are these three things, these three building stones: a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. So love comes from these things, 1 Timothy 1:5 tells us. And so we love because he first loved us, absolutely. But true love, and that this agape love that's spoken of in 1 Corinthians 13 and 1 Timothy 1:5 here, a love that comes from something real in a heart that moves us to not just benevolent acts, but a heart that is pure, that is doing something in the world around us, something that really does compel us, has to be built on these three things. And so we're going to look at these this morning. First, a pure heart. Love that comes from a pure heart. What is a pure heart? The heart is the soil out of which our lives grow. And what that shows us is that our passions are deep inside of us, and there must be passions in our lives if we're going to truly live. Jesus said, "Zeal for your house has consumed me." Our hearts are the seat of those passions. There should be passions inside us. We should be zealous for the things of God and for the things that God's given us to do in this life. But we've got to make sure our passions are in the right place. Proverbs 4:23, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." Everything we do flows from our heart. And so the love, the whatever it is that we express to the people around us, all that is going to flow from, needs to flow from a pure heart. Out of it flows everything, all that we are. I was looking at this and bumped into this 19th century theologian and philosopher named John Ruskin. And here's something he says, and I love this. Again, he was a theologian and looked at philosophy as a whole. And he talks about this whole thing and about the heart issue here. And here's the quote. "The entire object of true or godly education is to make people not merely do the right things, but enjoy the right things. Not merely industrious, but to love industry. Not merely learned, but to love learning. Not merely pure, but to love purity. Not merely just, but to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Taste is not only a part and index of morality, it is the only morality." Interesting. Try to wrap your taste buds around that. "Taste is not only a part and index of morality, it is the only morality. The first and last and closest trial question to any living creature is, what do you like? Tell me what you like, and I'll tell you what you are." Very interesting question. What do you like? What has our affections? What does our mind gravitate toward? What do we dream about? Those things will tell us what we like. Those will tell us what's really on our hearts and on our minds. Last night I dreamt that I was speaking to a group of people. It's kind of, it's kind of funny. I was trying to deliver this message and everyone was turned away from me. And I was in the back corner of the room trying to talk to everybody's backs. And it was really kind of this scary, terrifying thing. And so thank you for facing me this morning. I might have had a I had to go use the restroom or something. But so I had that got going on, and it's interesting. We dream about our fears. We dream about our loves. We dream about our passions. Sometimes the things that are really going on inside us come out in dreams. Now, not always. Sometimes you go, where did that come from? And it must have been bad pizza or something. I'm not saying that's always the case. But our affections and what it is that we gravitate toward shows us what's really in our heart. A pure heart is a heart whose greatest affection is centered on, sourced in, God. I think you'll agree with me that it's much easier to fall into amusement, which literally means in the Latin, no thinking, amusement. A lot easier to fall into that than wrestling with the things that really matter. I was praying through this and over the last couple of days and just going, God, give me the courage, the conviction, the strength to wrestle with the things that really matter. Sometimes I think I'm kind of tired of wrestling, you know? It's sort of like, hey, I've been there, done that, kind of, you know, I wrestle with some stuff. I peace with some major issues, and so can I kind of be done wrestling? But God put us on this planet to wrestle with some things, to deal with some issues, to come into the presence of God and to take some things head on and deal with them. And it's way easier to avoid that. And we find that happening in our hearts, I think, if you're anything like me. So much easier to fall into amusement than wrestle with things that really matter. So much easier to read a book than to shape our children. To watch a movie than engage our spouse. To stare at our phone than help a friend. To have a snack than to stop and pray. To take a nap than to do our quiet time. To let our mind wander than to practice His presence. To complain about what we don't have than to count our blessings. There's so many things that if we'll really wrestle with them, we'll find the blessing that comes in that. But we so easily default to amusement, and we miss out. The other day, I was finishing up a paint job. We were cleaning everything out, and I picked everything up, and I knew I'd picked everything up. Picked up all the tape, make sure everything looked right, and all that stuff and everything. And I was getting ready to leave, and I'd been worshiping and just taking some time in God's presence, and just thinking, did I get everything? Yeah, I've got everything. And I just heard this still small voice say, you better check the bathroom. And the bathroom is this pretty minimal part of the whole thing. And I'm thinking, the bathroom's fine. I got all the stuff out of there. I double-checked a couple times. But I'd been in the presence of God. And so instead of discounting it as like, you know, oh, you're just, you know, freaked out. You know, you're a control freak, whatever. I'll go back and check the bathroom. I went back to the bathroom, and there was my phone. I almost walked out and locked the place up without my phone, which wouldn't have been the end of the world, but it would have been very inconvenient. You know, you don't factor into your bid trying to get the door unlocked and get your phone back, you know, that people aren't willing to pay you for that time and everything. And I was so grateful for the little small things. But it's so easy, though, to instead of going, I'm going to spend time in the presence of God right here in this moment, in this time, to be thinking about all the other stuff and all the other cares of this life and everything. And I wonder so many times, what would happen if I really did practice the presence of God and really dwelt with Him? I wonder how much easier life would be. Sometimes you go, no, I've got to focus on the things right in front of me so I can take care of these things that are right in front of me instead of kind of being in la-la land with Jesus. Hey, that's great that you have a liberty to do that. Some of us have a little more responsibility than that, you know? And I remember Pastor Mahungo told my brother Dan, he goes, you know, you're very busy. I would encourage you to spend more time in prayer. Doesn't work in the American mind. Doesn't work in the American mind. But bears great fruit in the economy of God. We've got to get past our culture and get into the culture of Christ, the culture of the presence of God. And we can do that. The good news is we can change all this stuff. Colossians 3:2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. We can. It's sort of like a coat. You can take a coat off and put it on something else, like a hat. You can put it on. You can take it off. We can take our affections and set them on other things. Okay, Matthew 6:33. On and on in Scripture, we see this. Where treasures, our heart will be also. We seek Him first, and He'll add all these things to us. He'll bless us. Over and over again in Scripture, He tells us, let me take care of this stuff. I'll take care of you. Don't worry about tomorrow. It has enough concern. Take care of today. Be in My presence and watch what I'll do. A pure heart takes away the distractions of the world and gets focused on the things of God. Plants on purpose the things of the Spirit of God so those things can grow. Starves out the cares and the concerns of this life and nurtures and develops the things of the kingdom of God. That's what we need to do. May we have pure hearts. May our hearts be purified. May the soil be tilled to bear great fruit for the kingdom of God. A pure heart. Second thing, for love to overflow, we need a good conscience. A good conscience. Well, the obvious truth there is that there can be a bad conscience. Most of us are pretty aware of that. A good conscience, though, is free from dead works and the guilt that arises from selfish motives and behaviors. Free from dead works and the guilt that arises from selfish motives and behaviors. A lot of us have had a guilty conscience. We understand absolutely what that means. A good conscience is one that's true to convictions. True to convictions. In the early New Testament times, as Paul's addressing all this stuff, works had begun to prevail. There was this legalistic approach to things, conscience based on social norms rather than the scripture and peace with God. Social norms versus what it is that God speaks to us will always leave us hurting. If we make our decisions based on social conscience instead of a godly conscience, we'll come out empty in the whole thing over and over again. A good conscience says, what is it that the Holy Spirit's speaking to me? And let me be faithful to that. First and foremost, above and beyond anything that this world says and this world has to offer. Suzanne and I just got back from celebrating our 10th anniversary. We were on a cruise. It was awesome time together. It was crazy. Never even had a passport before. So it was really weird kind of getting all the stuff together and going on this cruise. And it was amazing. It was a total, complete, radical change of pace in so many ways. We were on a boat, and so you're kind of stuck on this boat versus like, go, go, go. You know, and there's tons going on and all that stuff and everything, but it's just amazing as the ocean kind of went by. I tell you what, it's a great way to travel. You go to bed at night and you wake up someplace else. It's way better than sitting on an airplane for hours and hours and hours. You're like, oh, let's go to sleep and wake up at the next place. That part was amazing. It was awesome. So we had a great time and a great time together and amazing memories, and that was the point of the whole thing, and that was wonderful. It was really interesting meeting some of the people that work on the boat. We had a great time meeting all them and having fun with them and everything. Armando, who is the dance instructor, who is an Argentinian guy and everything, is an amazing, crazy guy. Victor from Albania went around singing everywhere he was going. He was a maitre d', and everything was a song to him. And if something bad went, it was a song. You know, he was just singing everywhere he'd go and everything. It was amazing, and all these guys. Well, about a third of the people that work on the ship are from the Philippines. And it was amazing. So bright. Awesome people, and just so grateful to be serving. And they work like 13-hour days, 7 days a week, for 6 months. You know, seriously, they do. And there's this joy in them and a gratefulness in them. And a bunch of them were obviously Christians. Stuff would come up, and ordered coffee, and they asked for a name, Joe. And they go, Joe, oh, Joseph, the dreamer. You know, and I go, yeah, you're a Christian. They go, of course. You know, as I had this conversation, it was awesome. But this interesting thing happened right before we went on the cruise. The people that were on the ship before us were meeting all these people from the Philippines right after this huge storm had happened. This huge thing happened in the Philippines, you remember. And so all these people that have name tags that say where they're from and everything, and so all this stuff started coming up. And one of the guys that was from the Philippines hadn't heard from his family. There's like 700 islands. The storm swept over, and so, you know, some of the reports that we've seen of what's happened in the last 2 or 3 weeks have just been these little small glimpses of the mass catastrophe that's happened there. And so this one young man hadn't heard from his family, didn't know what was going on, and everybody heard what was going on and all that, and so they got together this fund, everybody pooled the resources and everything to get him a ticket and send him home with a lot of money to help and everything. And you know, it was looking at all that and thinking through that, I was thinking, this is almost comical. Kind of sickening to think of this, where there's this brand new ship. It was a new boat, had just been on the water for a couple months, and outfitted with the latest technology, nonstop entertainment, nonstop excellent food, full of people, and all of a sudden you think, suddenly aware of how ridiculous this can be. Because here's this guy that can't get a hold of his family, and $5 makes a huge difference. He just needs to get home and try to see if they're safe. And it doesn't take much to make a huge difference in the culture that they're in. All these people suddenly prompted to think of others less fortunate, suddenly moved out of guilt to help. That's a guilty conscience, not a good conscience. Contrast that guilty conscience with what Paul is talking to us about here in 1 Timothy. A guilty conscience is one that's reactive to the situations and the circumstances around us. All of a sudden, in the midst of decadence, natural decadence is Americans in so many ways, but then spiritual decadence, because we've been so blessed by the goodness of God and are gathered here together this morning because we're aware of the grace and the goodness of our God. And all of a sudden, we can be hit with this guilty conscience as we see somebody else going through some struggles, naturally, spiritually. We realize that we've been selfish with the life that we've been living. And then we live with a guilty conscience. And the fruit of that, it can be devastating. And Paul's telling us the love that we need to operate in this life has to come from first a pure heart, but then second from a good, a clean, a free, a clear conscience. That instead of reacting to the waves of guilt that sometimes sweep over us, says, how is it that I can make a difference in the world around me today? I am never entitled to the selfishness that says, I've done my part. I've played my role. I've wrestled enough. I've given it all. I've done it all. I've studied it all. I've served it all. All that. Can we just be done? It's been a rough week. Can I just be done? There are people around us desperate for what it is that we have to give and offer. And a good conscience is one that is aware of that and proactive instead of reactive. Then we can put our head on our pillow saying, I gave it all today. Like we saw the shirts in the video here just 20 minutes ago. I left it all on the field and made a difference in people's lives. I love this quote. John Wooden. You can't live a perfect day without doing something for someone who will never be able to repay you. You can't live a perfect day without doing something for someone who will never be able to repay you. Most of us, if someone asks us, the perfect day, describe the perfect day, it would look a little bit like our favorite things. It's the first thing that comes to mind. Instead of, I'd like to do something for someone to be so radical that they can never repay me. Not so people are indebted to me, but so that this life isn't about me. When we live with a good conscience, with the free of condemnation and guilt about how we treat others, our perspective comes from laying our own lives down and living for something greater than the tyranny of self. That's a good conscience. Lord, help us. Number three, this love needs to come from a sincere faith. A sincere faith. Talked about this before. Most of us understand, we realize that life for us really generally requires little or no faith, and the fruit of that is evident in our lives. We don't really need faith on a day-to-day basis. We've got to put ourselves in a place where we live by faith and our faith is sincere. And you see this come up in our lives a lot of times because of the stuff that just sort of pours out by accident. And I had this really embarrassing interaction last week. I needed to stop by a property and meet and talk to somebody about a paint thing. So it was the first time I'd seen this guy in person, and opens the door and I step in and I reach out my hand to shake his hand. Hey, I'm Joe. And great to meet you. And he goes like this, whoa, whoa, whoa. And he points to the signs all around him. He goes, I don't shake hands. That's how he passed colds around. There's signs all over, like hello kind of thing. Okay, guess what my first reaction there was? All right, probably first shame, right? Those of you that take in mirror, you get the shame thing going, like, I didn't see the signs. I'm an idiot. I don't know why we go through that, but I kind of went through that somehow and everything. But then we go from shame to contempt. We kind of move pretty quickly to, I don't like the focus on myself and my own emotion and my shame. And so now I'm going to move toward contempt toward this person. And it wasn't like this big, huge, bitter thing. I didn't like punch him or anything or even really consider that. But I just kind of went, weirdo, are you kidding me? Don't shake hands, use some hand sanitizer, Like we live on a planet full of people. You need to protect yourself from all this, whatever. And going through all this stuff and everything. And so he couldn't really talk at that point right there. And so I left. And so I'm kind of going through all these emotions and all this stuff and going, that is crazy, I've never met anybody who with signs all over, don't shake hands. All this stuff going on inside me. And the Holy Spirit goes, wham! And I was suddenly very convicted and had the opportunity to repent. Because there's no way, as I began to, this began to hit me, I began to realize, oh my goodness, how am I ever going to reach anybody for Jesus if I distance myself from them because of who they are or how they're different from me? Maybe to him, I'm a weirdo. Maybe he's asking God to give him grace to tolerate me. I started to laugh out loud thinking about that. He's like, I drive away and he's like, God, that guy's a freak, thinking about me. please help me to love that guy. Weirdo! You know, he's on Facebook going, guess who I just met? You know, idiot! You know, and, you know, whatever, rant on Facebook about the paint guy or something, you know. And so all this stuff going on inside me and everything, you know, it is just profound to stop for just a moment and go, what is happening in my, is there a sincere faith inside me? The reaction that I had right there will never touch a heart for Jesus. Jesus didn't go through any of his ministry at all just going, weirdo, you know, and I'm not sure why dad created you, okay? You know, dad, what were you thinking? You know, you didn't send me for this guy, did you? Are you kidding me? Everyone, 2,000 years ago, everyone today, a son or a daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, maybe a little bit different than you or me, maybe asking God for the same grace to accept and love you and me. But my faith has got to be sincere if it's going to touch those lives. The gospel will be empty if it isn't preceded with true love. Sincere faith will allow love to rise up, and the fruit of a free life will be transformation in others. Same about this going, oh, may we truly be living faith fellowship. I've thought about that a lot lately. That's the name that's on the front of our church, Living Faith Fellowship. Not a dead faith, not a shelved faith, not a hope-so faith, not a barely alive, barely making it, little ember, maybe a little coal that maybe someday could be fanned into, but living faith fellowship. Love is the beginning and the end and the middle of it all. And without it, we are nothing. Without it, we are nothing. Suzanne and I were reading a book on our trip and about imparting things to your kids, and this topic kind of came up, and they're talking about living as a Christian and showing Christianity to your kids. And they talked about being generous. When you go to a restaurant, being generous with the tip that you give a waiter or a waitress. And I thought, well, I'm kind of always that way. I try to be that way. But then they clarified a little bit. So the most of us, even as Christians, we have this way we do things, and we end up having a bad rap because we say one thing and do another. And it even shows up in the press here and there. We go, you know, I'm a generous person. I'll always tip 10% or 15% and sometimes even 20, you know, whatever. Generosity is never something that is deserved or earned. Generosity is just generous. And I thought about that, and I thought, gosh, do my kids see, in life in general, me being, giving what people deserve in circumstances are just generous? That didn't make sense, Deb. Why'd you do that? Because freely I've received, freely I need to give. Just being generous. And you know, sometimes we have these interactions with people in a restaurant or whatever, we go, man, that person's just having a bad day and they need some Jesus. And you know, and man, they're never going to get anywhere in life with that kind of attitude. And we start to distance ourselves from them. We label them, and the space comes in there, and generosity has not risen up in our heart. And I wonder, what would happen? What would happen if Christians in this community, in this region, this nation, this planet, began to be known for just being crazy generous? I was a jerk, and this guy tipped me 20%. I had a terrible day, and they prayed for me, and I don't even believe in that, but I've never seen that before, and I'll never forget it. What would happen? We have a world desperately in need. We need to tip, give extravagantly. They need to see the reality of the love of Jesus manifest through our lives. I want to close with this story this morning. There's an article in USA Today. Today. Okay, USA Today. Today. This is in there this morning. This is a little bit awkward, but track with the need that's being recognized here and what this tells us about the world around us. Need a hug? Call Samantha Hess. She's a professional cuddler. It's not what you think. She says, there are so many people who need this service, but there's just not enough time to get to everybody. The petite 29-year-old is the one-woman hugging machine behind CuddleUpToMe.com, based in Portland, Oregon. She charges $35 a half hour, $60 an hour. Last January, she read about a man at a market with the free hugs sign. Another guy came along to punk him with a deluxe hugs, $2 sign. And that gentleman got more hugs than the free hugs guy. A dream was born. Now she has more cuddling business than she can wrap her arms around. She says, I'm booking sessions 2 weeks out. Her average client pays for a 60-minute session and schedules 2 to 4 times a month. Hugging has been such a hit that Hess hopes to expand the business in 2014, plans to hire 6 people and open a retail location. She says, I'm not a materialistic person, but I currently am set up to make much more than I did at any other job I've ever had. She said she wants to do more than build a business. She wants to change minds. Quote, I do this because I truly believe I can be the person who helps shift the understanding of platonic touch between adults in our culture to a positive one. She said, I believe so much in what I'm doing that I'll put every ounce of energy I have to ensure I help as many people as possible. And then they end by saying, after all that work, she may need a hug. Her hug business is exploding. There are probably 99.9% of the people that she would ever talk to about, hey, I have this business model. I'm thinking about hugs, $35 for a half hour, $60 for an hour. First off, they go, are you okay? I mean, that's kind of weird. There's problems with that and everything, you know, all that. And then we go, there's no way that's ever, who on earth is going to pay somebody $35 for a half hour hug that obviously is paid for and meaningless? You know what? She's got more business than she can handle and looking at hiring a staff of 6 to take care of her exploding business in Portland, Oregon, because everybody needs a hug. Everybody needs a hug. We have a world desperately in need of the love that has been lavishly bestowed on us. Lavishly bestowed on us. And that love will only overflow from us if it comes from 3 things we've touched on this morning. It's got to come from a pure heart. A pure heart wrestles with the things it needs to wrestle with. A good conscience that says, I'm going to respond to the voice of the Holy Spirit instead of waiting for the guilt trip so I'm not left behind, but instead touching people. And then last, a sincere faith, real faith that comes in real Christianity, a living faith as we step out into the world around us. A world that desperately needs a hug.